Psalm 72, beginning with verse 8, talking about the rule and the reign of Messiah. And of course, we know Messiah is Jesus Christ. In verse 8, he says, "He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. And those who dwell in the wilderness will bow before him, and his enemies will lick the dust." My, oh my. That's Messiah. That's Jesus. "The kings of Tarshish and of the isles will bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. Yes, all kings shall fall down before him." Look at this. "All nations shall serve him." All nations. And then verse 17, "His name shall endure forever. His name shall continue as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed." Oh, Brother Andrew, all nations will call him blessed. And then, verse 18, "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." Now, what's happening now in this local church, we see it, we witness it, and yet how we need the reminders that God is not only God over Iowa City, but he is the God of the universe, and he is the God who rules over this world. And we heard this morning in our Sunday school that God is at work in Japan. From man's perspective, not easy, difficult, takes time. But God is God. And God is working to bring Japanese people to himself so that in a future day, people from all nations and all tongues, all languages, all cultures shall bring honor and glory to God through Jesus Christ. That's why Andrew's here today.
It is a pleasure to be here, and what an introduction. We serve a great and wonderful God. I greatly appreciate your focus on the Word. The number of times that we've read Scripture aloud, I think that's fantastic. I hope you continue doing that, because it is a Word that God has given us. It has a purpose, each and every verse that we can use. We also serve a great God who can put things together in a master-like way. Pastor Waldron had no clue what I was going to preach on today, but Psalm 72, oddly enough, is going to tie in. I did not know it. It's amazing how he works. I appreciate stories a lot. It took me a while to figure it out, but I've always enjoyed, whether it be books or movies or all sorts of things, I enjoyed stories. And I remember stories that my grandparents would tell me. And I know that most of the time they would tell me stories because they wanted to teach me things. Whether that be, they would tell stories of how, I know one of my grandparents went through a time with very little money, to the point where they had no food to put on the table, and how they were praying and somebody came to the door with food. And I remember these stories, the lessons that I learned from especially my parents, my grandparents, on how God provides, how we can trust him. Stories of how daily life can take place in a way that glorifies him. Stories are meant to teach. And I enjoy looking at stories in the Bible. And I want to look at the story of Jonah, because I really enjoy that story. And it's one that sometimes we put in the, teach it in the Sunday school or the children's church. And we don't think about it as much as adults. So I want to look at the story of Jonah today. And the reason Psalm 72 ties in is because, one, it was written by Solomon, it says in verse 1. So we know that this is early in the Israel kingdom. Two, in verse 10, it mentions the kings of Tarshish and of the coastlands, which is where Jonah is going to go, or at least try. But I want to look at the whole story of Jonah today, and I want to talk through what we can learn from that. Why is it here? I am calling it a story, but I want to be clear. I believe that the Bible was given to us by God and that it is true. So even though some things in Jonah's story seem crazy and unrealistic, I honestly and truly believe it did take place. Because it is a story, I also believe that we are told exactly what we are supposed to know. For example, nowhere in this story, and spoiler alert, nowhere in this story are we going to be told what Jonah had for breakfast or for lunch. Now, did Jonah at some point in the story eat breakfast and lunch? Most likely. We're just not told that. So there are going to be things that we are not told. Sometimes it doesn't matter. Sometimes I think we are meant to try and piece it together. And sometimes we can just guess. But with that, let's look at the story of Jonah. Jonah begins, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" So we begin with God. God saying, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." Now, Nineveh was part of the country of Assyria. And by this point, it is most likely that Assyria was either working its way towards Israel, conquering nations, or at this point had already attacked Israel some. So the Assyrians are the enemy. Not only that, they were known for their cruelty. They are known for the horrendous things they would do to those they captured as part of war and those that they enslaved. In fact, they were one of the most brutal of this time period. So these are not only enemies, they are inhumane. They are hated in Israel and across the known world. And God is saying, "Jonah, go to Nineveh." So verse 3 begins, "But Jonah rose," which is great. He is told what to do, and he gets up and does something. Until we read the next words that say, "to flee." So I guess he acted on God's word, just not obeying it. "So Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord." So Jonah says, "I am not going to Nineveh." And he gets up and he goes, rather than northeast where he should have went, he ends up going west and south to a major city, a port city of Joppa. He is running the opposite way. And it says to flee from the presence of the Lord. In fact, it says it twice. It's being emphasized. So we've got Jonah running away from what God said. We'll keep reading. "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it from them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fallen asleep." So, Tarshish, we believe, was actually in Spain. Jonah went to a major port city that would have quite the ship industry and was going as far away in the known world as he possibly could. Now, the Mediterranean is known for being horrible to navigate. storms, treacherous areas, it was not for beginners to learn how to sail. Going to Spain would have been for only the best. This crew that Jonah would have went with probably had made this trip multiple times and knew what they were doing. Possibly these were the best of the best. And we see these same people that were well experienced, been through many storms, throwing cargo overboard. Probably the whole point of them going to Spain was to bring this cargo, and they are throwing it overboard. When God sends a storm, it's quite the storm. But what I find interesting is Jonah, because this is a storm that is making experienced sailors fear for their lives, cry out to their gods. And Jonah is down in the bottom of the ship, sleeping. Have you ever thought about that? How could Jonah sleep? I mean, we can make the case that he's running from God, and that has to be very tiring. So maybe he was just that sleepy. But that still seems incredible. I can't help but read this and think of Jesus sleeping through a storm as well. And as I look at those two people, I think there might be a little connection. I think both of them were at complete peace with what God was doing. Now, Jonah's running away from God, and Jesus is fulfilling the greatest mission God has ever given. So the similarities kind of somewhat end there. But I do think Jonah is able to sleep because he is at peace, saying, whatever God wants is going to happen. I'm just not going to Nineveh. I think he was fully prepared to die, and he was going down well rested. He is at peace to the point that it takes the captain of the ship to come and wake him up. Verse 6. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." So he says, cry out to God. We're crying out to our gods. You cry out to your God. Some God may answer us. Verse 7, they continue. And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account the evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" So they cast their lots. They say, we're going to find out through chance whose fault it is. So they draw straws, they pull a piece of paper. I'm not sure what they would have done. They chose their lots, and the lot falls on Jonah. So they say, chance says that, well, chance, we know God was in control. Chance says that it's Jonah's fault. So they want to know about Jonah. Now, at this point, I would expect Jonah to say something like, yeah, I just wanted to go to Spain because of reasons, and I am just wanting to go see Spain. But Jonah's response is interesting. He says, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of the heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Wow. That's quite the explanation of who he is. The God he's running from, he's saying, yeah, I'm running from, well, in verse 10, "Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, 'What is this you've done?' For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them." So we know that Jonah explained a little bit more of what's going on. And Jonah said, yep, I serve the God who made the land and the dry sea And I'm running from him because I want to get away from his control. I want to make it so that I can't even come close to getting in contact with any Ninevite people because I don't want them to know what God's planning. That's a crazy explanation in my mind. He's being so truthful to these sailors when they're about to die at sea. I think this shows something about Jonah's character. And the sailors are saying, "You're running from the God that made the sea on a boat?" And they can't believe this. This is ridiculous. And let's continue, verse 11. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? Do we have to make a sacrifice? Do we need to, cut ourselves? What do we need to do?" And Jonah in verse 12, he said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, and the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. So Jonah says, "Throw me overboard. It's my fault. I'm running from God. God has no reason to punish this ship. When I'm done, when I'm gone, you'll be fine." I say, no. We're not killing anybody. So they try with all their might to get back, and God says, "Nope, worse storm." The already horrible storm just became worse. And finally they get to the point and say, "Look, we know this has to be because of God. So God, you want us to do this. Don't count it against us because we are only doing what you want." And they pick up Jonah and throw it overboard, and the sea is calmed. It's interesting. While Jonah is on the run from God, he rubs shoulders with these sailors, and they see God's power and really God's grace. And verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows." We don't know if this is a true, they became followers of the one true God, or if this might have just been adding God. The story is not clear, but we do know they did turn to God at this point and made sacrifices and vows. They recognized his power thanks to a missionary who ran away. God might have big things planned for Jonah. So, verse 17, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." I want to read chapter 2, and I want you to think about it and see if there's anything wrong. See anything weird. Something you would expect, but it's not found there. So let's read chapter 2. "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, 'I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountain, I went down to the land whose bars were closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you that I have vowed "What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Now, did you notice anything might be missing? If you go back and look over this, there is not one instance of, "I'm sorry, God, I did wrong." There's no instance of, "Please forgive me, I should have obeyed you." Did Jonah ask repentance? He could have. I'm sure that he said more than what's written. But we are only given this prayer, and it does not include any kind of repentance. It only says that God saved him and that God heard his prayer. I have read an article recently that was making the case, and I think it fits, that Jonah was running away on principle. Jonah was a prophet in Israel. His job was to share what God had spoken with the Israelites. He was there to help them remember and keep God's covenant, the law. When God said, "Go to Nineveh," Jonah says, "Hold on, God. This is not in Israel's best interest. This is the enemy. This is cruel and horrible people. They are going to attack Israel. Why are we wanting to help them? God, you are forgetting what you promised to Israel." And it is based off that that Jonah runs. Jonah runs away, still having a high view of God, knowing theologically who God is and what he does. He runs away having peace, knowing God's going to do what he's going to do. And he's able to answer these sailors saying, "Yeah, I serve the God who made the heavens, the earth, and the sea. But I'm angry with him right now because he wants me to do something that goes against what he said he would do, protect Israel." Part of that comes from just the language used in this prayer. But I think it fits because, as we'll see in the rest of the story, Jonah doesn't seem very repentant. But I think God answered Jonah's prayer because God says, "Yes, I know I have appointed you a prophet. I know your job is to speak to Israel and that you are to help them with the covenant I have made with them. I know all that, but I have something better planned for you right now." Because sometimes when God gives us a job, puts us someplace to do something he's called us to, every once in a while he says, "Okay, time out. I need you to go do something else. And then, if it's my will, I'll bring you back. Or maybe I'm switching what you're doing." God has a plan. And sometimes we don't understand that. But God said, "Yes, you are a prophet. I'm giving you another chance. You are correct in your principle, but you're not being obedient." So, chapter 3, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you.'" Said, "Yes, Jonah, that is what you are, a prophet to Israel. I know that you don't think this is right, but I am saying you need to go to Nineveh and tell the message I want told." And Jonah says, "Okay, I don't like it, but you want me to go? I will go." So, verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." What a message. I would expect it to be, "Repent from your sins so that you do not experience this dangerous calamity that is going to come from God if you do not repent." I would expect some kind of turn from your sins in there. And possibly there was more to this message, but we are not told. And honestly, I don't think there is, because let's keep reading. "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, 'By decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish.'" I think Jonah was really speaking, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed." He went there and he's saying exactly what God wants. He's not going to explain it because he doesn't want them to turn. The reason I say that is because in verse 9, the king says, "Who knows? Maybe God will relent." Not to mention, their way of going about it was a little odd, because I don't see God saying, "Make sure the animals are put in sackcloth as well." So I think the king hears this message of destruction coming and says, "We have to do something because we have angered God. We have been violent. We have done wrong. We need to do something." So they did the way of humbling themselves, sackcloth and ashes. They fasted, and they went way further than God ever asked by putting their animals and making them take part as well, in hopes that this is all they can do and that God will listen. They repented because they knew they had done wrong. And God answered that. When God saw what they did, how they turned away from their evil way, God relented to the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. God always answers repentance. Amen. It doesn't matter what we've done. And that is the grace of God. And Jonah must be pleased with himself, because God just used him to make an entire city repent. The most successful missionary ever. An entire city. Well, in chapter 4, we see, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster.'" Doesn't that sound like a horrible God? Everything that he says here are things that we praise God for. We love that he is gracious, or none of us would be sitting here. Amen. We love that he is merciful. Again, none of us would be sitting here otherwise. He is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. These are wonderful qualities about God. Some of his best. And Jonah is using them against God. "I knew it. I knew this about you. I knew you were going to forgive them. And I don't like it." In fact, in verse 3, "Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah feels like a traitor to Israel. He can't see the people that he was sent to, only the country. And God's response? And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" So verse 5, Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. Jonah goes out and says, okay, well, maybe it wasn't true repentance. Maybe Assyria, the Ninevites, will go back to their ways in a week and, you know, maybe God will destroy them then. So I'm going to sit here and I'm going to watch. And I'm hoping God destroys them. God says, Jonah, you've got things to learn. And if we continue to read this, we would see that God sends a plant to cover Jonah so that he's no longer in the sun. And Jonah likes the plant. Then the next day, God sends a worm that destroys the plant and a hot wind that makes it even worse for Jonah to the point that he feels like he's going to faint. And Jonah, yet again, gets upset about the death of the plant. He's angry enough to die yet again because the plant has died. He was feeling pity for this plant that only had one day to live and that helped him. Verse 9. But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" He said, "Yes, I do well to be angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God says, "You pity a plant, and you can't see the people in Nineveh that needed me. The people in Nineveh who possibly are so young, they are unable to tell their left hand from their right. You pity a plant more than them? You wanted them to be destroyed to the point that you're willing to run away?" Jonah had some strong prejudice. And I wish we knew what happened to him. I never liked where the book of Jonah ends. We follow Jonah along. Jonah's been this somewhere between hero and villain. And I want to know what happened. I want to know. And Jonah said, "You're right, Lord. I have made a mistake. Please forgive me." And Jonah went back to Israel and lived the rest of his days following the Lord. That would be great. That's like the ending I want in this story. But I would even be happy with, and Jonah said, "No, I'm still angry." And on the way home, he got eaten by a lion. I want some kind of ending. I want to know what happened to Jonah. And it took me a long time to realize we have the ending that is meant for Jonah. Because my focus is on Jonah himself, putting him as the main character, and you have to know what happens to the main character in the end. But that's the wrong way to look at it, because God is the main character of Jonah. God is the one that speaks first, tells Jonah where to go. God creates the wind that makes a storm on the sea. God is the one that calls the fish. God is the one that calls Jonah again. God is the one that makes the plant, the worm, and the scorching wind. And God has the final word. I do believe Jonah wrote the book of Jonah, and I think he humbled himself before God. But that is not the point. The point is, This is God's story showing God's love for all the nations. God sees people. God does not see countries. We talk about going to Japan. We talk about ministering in Japan. But really, we're ministering to the Japanese people because they need to hear God. And I fear that I and many of you have prejudice that may be hindering you from where God wants you to go. Sometimes that can come up in countries and races. Other times, maybe it's that fight you had with your neighbor 15 years ago, and you've never quite forgiven them. That conversation that you had with them that ever since then you really didn't feel like inviting them over. The fact that you are afraid to get to know somebody because, well, if I share the gospel with them, they might not like me. I think we all do it. But that's why we have the story of Jonah. Because Jonah was told to go to the Ninevites. In some ways, that would be like God coming here and saying, I would like you to go over to the Middle East and go find ISIS and share the gospel with them because in 40 days, I'm going to destroy them. Can you deliver that message for me? It kind of helps put in perspective Jonah's thoughts. But God cares for people. God does judge. I do think that if Nineveh had not repented, there would have been judgment. But God is willing to give that opportunity to repent. And we have to be the bearers of that message. Some of you, where God wants you to go, may be here in Iowa City, in your neighborhood. Amen. Most of you, if you have a house, probably have about 5 houses right around you. That's 5 families, 5 people that you can talk with. If you're in an apartment, you have quite a few. If you have a dorm, you may have multiple in your room. But God gives each of us different mission fields. There may be somebody here that God is calling to go to another country. Maybe Japan. Please talk to us. But God says, look past prejudice. Look past the past of your dealings with other people. Trust me and go to who I want you to go to. And share the greatest message ever. Because nothing is better than God's love that he has shown through his Son and Jesus' death and resurrection. And that is a message we get to tell. Not 40 days and you'll be destroyed, but the greatest love story ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the story of Jonah and how you want to use us, as you've shared in the New Testament, to spread the gospel throughout the world. Help us to take up that assignment that you've given. Help us to go where you want us to and to talk to who you want us to without fear, knowing that you will help us and bring people into our lives that can even train us. We thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.